You know, I find myself saying a lot of the same words over and over throughout my ministry and my development and understanding of the ideas about salvation. And then all of a sudden the words take on a whole new meaning. And basically they're the same words. And my fear is that as I say those words, they still sound the same. But there is something that I want to get across this morning. Ernie handled the death of Christ on the cross. And some of the ideas that have been perpetuated, many of them, I believe, are inspired by the devil to rob that. Why did they use that word, rob? To steal from that the beauty of what it is and what God is trying to do. Everything He can do, even if it is a small, small amount. That if I'm looking at a target and I'm shooting at that target, it doesn't take a whole lot of variation to miss it. And that's, the devil knows that. So if he can just get us to understand and hold in mind a certain thing, all he has to do is get us to misunderstand what it is and some of the things that we end up saying about God. And some of the things we perpetuate about Him. So I want to start with a statement that my lesson today is on the resurrection. Now I'm going to start with the very word, very first words out of the mouth of God when He came forth from that tomb. And then we're going to go back and try to put them in
context.
Thank you. I'll get you all used to that in a moment. Got to put them in context. So, the very first words out of the Savior's mouth when He came forth was the tomb was, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, why would He choose those words of all words when He came from the tomb? And in order to understand that, I want to go back and look at something. Ernie dealt with an incredibly sensitive issue and something that we've been wrestling with so long, and that is, Jesus paid a price. We haven't figured out yet to whom He paid the price. Was it God the Father? And was He trying to convince Him and say, am I loving enough? Have I done enough to assuage or to get rid of your anger so that you can tolerate human beings in the kingdom of God? Can I buy you off? Well, we've even gone so far as to say that somehow Jesus paid a price to the devil. I've heard that. That He had to pay a price. Well, what is that price? And why these words? I am the resurrection and the life. What in reality did He do? Now, there are several things I want to do to lay the foundation for this. One of them is, there was a very consistent ceremony that they had following the Passover. But the Passover was so grand, so many ceremonies, so much going on, that this ceremony went by largely unnoticed. And it was called the ceremony, or the offering, of the wave sheaf. The wave sheaf. Right after the Passover, they went down into the fields and they plucked the grains that were prematurely ripened. And they plucked those And in some ways, this was reminiscent of a lot of idol worship. That is, they took these grains and they offered them on this sacrifice, this altar of sacrifice, for the heathen deity, whoever they worshipped. Thank you for this harvest. Thank you so much. And we give you honor, we give you grace for bringing this harvest. But God had something totally different in mind. That when he, that little offering was, they went down and they got the heads of grain that were prematurely mature, brought them back and weighed them before the altar. And people didn't understand what this was. And why did it take place after the resurrection? Well, add to this that at the resurrection, there was a mighty earthquake. And during that earthquake, many graves opened up. Now, they had to take Jesus and the thieves down off the cross because they could not have exposed bodies on the Sabbath. So they had to take them down from there. Well, a giant earthquake came when Jesus died, opened up thousands of graves, left them open. And at the time of the resurrection of Christ, guess who came out of those graves? Matthew is the only one that tells us that there was a vast throng of people that came to life. Do you know, I cannot point to a Bible text to say this, but just knowing God, I believe that one of those people was the thief on the cross. Can you see God doing that? Why? Because he was the only person in the entire life of Christ who accepted him as Lord and Savior. That was the only evidence that he had that his sacrifice was secure, was good. This is the only person of all of them. Where were the disciples? We thought it was he. We thought he was the Messiah. And we are disappointed because he's dead. And so this wave sheaf offering came up out of the grave, and for the first time, they began to understand what the wave sheaf offering was. That when Jesus died and when he came out of that grave, here came a sample of the great harvest to come. These were the people, and by the way, they walked all around Jerusalem for 40 days. They were a sample of people from all the way at the beginning, all the way down. Can you imagine what it had been like running around a corner in Jerusalem during those 40 days? Who you might run into. These were the wave sheaf offering. They were a sample of the great harvest to come. Well, what did it say? When you go back to the very beginning, you must understand what the controversy is about. The controversy, from my understanding at this point, and I have learned enough now, the Father is always jerking the rug out from underneath me, thinking that I just got my hands finally around it. And then all of a sudden, he shares more, and he shares more, and he shares more. So at this point, this is my understanding, that when the devil fell, the great question was, the controversy between Christ and Satan, that God knew the consequences of sin. Not that someone was bad and now somebody had to die. God knew the consequences of sin and where it would go and what it would do. Please understand that. Because if that controversy is about that, as God, how do I sit down and describe for you what that is? And He knows the effect of sin, that it can so delude us that we can be right in the middle of it, doing it and thinking that we're righteous. David, Solomon. It's amazing. I went through and I looked at Spirit of Prophecy about examples of people who were awakened as men from a dream. It's said three times in the Spirit of Prophecy. One of them is with David, that he became so deluded about what he was doing. Every principle that he knew about when God called him a man after his own heart, every principle he knew, he violated. And when Nathan came and said, "Thou art the man," it said that David was shocked, took his breath away, and he awakened as a man from a dream because he had no concept the depth to which he had slid and the concept of what sin will do, let go. The second one to whom that was said, that he awakened as a man from a dream, was Solomon. Look at what that man had. And look at the depths to which he went to. And at some time in his life, he came to grips with what his life was doing, and he saw that he was so deluded, he was so mesmerized, getting the having the effect of what sin will do when it's let go, that when he was confronted, he also sat back and said, "What have I done?" He awakened as a man from a dream. The third time, the disciples walked with God, saw all the things that He would do, even saw Him transfigured. And when Jesus died, came to the conclusion, we thought it was He. Let's go fishing. Even after they saw His resurrected body. And they didn't wake until from a dream until after that. Even after the Holy Spirit fell, and it says they awakened as men from a dream. That was God. That was God. We saw Him. We held Him. We heard Him. And what did God tell us? The same words that came out of the mouth of the Savior as He emerged from the tomb. "I am the resurrection and the life." How could He be so sure about that? He hadn't ascended to the Father yet. How could He be so sure? And so, what does this resurrection, what does it really tell us? Let's go back to the beginning. The Lord said, "Sin, let go." Will not only destroy the sinner, Sin let go will even in the face of full knowledge kill the Creator. So the question, how's God going to bring all this about? How's He going to change things from the very beginning? Folks, you must understand, God paid nobody. Christ paid nobody. There was no price paid other than the depth to which God would go to redeem us. The principle was, sin let go will kill the Creator. Did the devil know who Jesus was? And those standing at the foot of the cross said, if you are God, come down from the cross. What would the people who put Him up there have done had He come down from the cross? Nailed Him right back up there. Sin let go. Well, at the beginning, you must remember that God could have forgiven from the very beginning. He didn't have to earn the right. He didn't have to pay anybody. He didn't owe anyone. God could have forgiven the devil at the beginning and even offered to forgive him. Over and over and over. And what He was begging with him was, please, you have no idea the depth to which this will take you. And you will cross a point where you can't come back no matter how much evidence I give you. Paul said, it is almost impossible to restore someone once he has known the depth of God's love, and to turn back, it's almost impossible. That's exactly what happened to the devil. Now, God could have sat down and said, look, this and this and this and this is going to happen. He did it. Over and over He did it to the devil, to Lucifer. Did He listen? And the unfallen worlds heard the same thing. Over and over and over. And one third of them said, Lucifer, you got a point. Two thirds of them stepped back and held their opinion until the cross. God had to allow people to see the effects of sin, not to pay anybody. After He did this in heaven and the devil fell, folks, I'm going to say this, you're going to throw books at me, but please hold on, someday you'll come to the same conclusion. God could even forgive the devil today. But He will not. When you start seeing this in the panorama of things, we see that at the very beginning He told him over and over and over what would happen and that He would forgive him and He'd bring him back. He reinstated him twice. Right back to the chief archangel. And He did it again and He crossed a barrier. Not a barrier of God's patience, God's love, God's tolerance. God will forgive anyone anything. It's that I will not go back and seek forgiveness. I will not seek the way back. So after the devil was expelled from heaven, he determined he's going to come down here and prove his point. God allowed this so that the principle of sin could be carried out to its ultimate end. And who would do that? God. God. I will pay that price to no one. It's the consequence of sin that he was willing to take upon himself to show what sin would do. And so, when Adam and Eve fell, the devil said, "See, I told you." What did God do? He didn't destroy them. And the devil said, "What is this? They fell. And you set up some kind of a little ceremony here, and you've accepted them. The only thing consequence they had was they were removed from the garden. Now they got to go and kill a lamb. What's this all about?" And when Enoch was taken, the devil stood in defiance and said, "What is this? He's a sinner. He has no right up there. If he has a right up there, I have a right up there." And the message of Enoch went out throughout the known world that sparked hope in people that there is a way. We don't know the way, but there is a way. What happened when Elijah was taken? The devil contended with him again and said, "Why are you doing this? What right do you have to do this? That was a sinner." And what did the devil do over the body of Moses? They were fighting and contending back and forth. "What right do you have? This is my body. You can't have it." And do you know what the devil said over the tomb of Christ? He posted every single evil angel he could around the tomb of Christ. No one was going to take this body. And the devil was running around after the cross, claiming victory. And it says that every mountain in the entire world, every ounce of material in the entire universe could have been piled upon that tomb. Nothing could hold him. And the first words out of his mouth were, "I am the resurrection, I am the life." Finally, at the cross of Christ, every claim the devil made, the unfallen world saw worked out exactly as God said would happen, and the Son of God paid my price that I don't have to go through it. But he paid no one. He suffered the consequences. That is the payment. No one had ever suffered the consequences of the second death. No one. That's why the word was so mysterious at the beginning. That if you take of this tree, in dying you shall die. That was a strange statement. What do you mean, in dying you shall die? And now we understand that this first death means nothing. It's like that. And I will see him again. That is nothing. No one had ever suffered the second death. No one. And when it says that Jesus had to trot alone, if you look at what Spirit Prophecy says, it says that the Heavenly Father and the heavenly angels were surrounding the cross of Christ as He was there. And if that cloud enshrouding the cross would have been pulled back and they would have seen who really was at the cross, every being would have died at the brightness of who was standing by the cross. Nails didn't hold him there. Nails were nothing. Love held him there. Because will we ever learn the lesson? That's just who God is. That's who He was to the devil. But look at what the devil does. Three times God told him. And he went away. All the message that God gave the devil when Jesus was here. And he still killed the Creator. At the second coming, every life will be extinguished except the devil and his angels and the righteous. And what does the devil have to do? Another 1,000 years to contemplate what he did. And when the New Jerusalem comes down, what does he say? The very first words, when all the people are raised back to life and the devil has contemplated what he's done for 1,000 years, the very first words out of his mouth are what? Kill the Creator. And it says that God holds His hand up and the entire throng that was ready to attack the New Jerusalem freezes in their steps. And what does God do? Passes another panorama. And every knee shall bow and say, "You are righteous, you are just, you are good." Even the devil falls on his knees and say, "Righteous and holy and true art thou, O God." And all the righteous inside the city say, "He's done it. He's won the entire universe. And He's won even the devil." And Jesus says, "No. What did I tell you at the beginning? Sin. Let go." And passes this barrier, there's nothing I can do to restore him. And as soon as the light disappears from that panorama over the city, what comes out of the mouth of every one of those who are wicked? Those who have chosen not to. Those who passed a barrier where the love of God could never bring them back. What are the very first words out of their mouth? Kill the Creator. God says, "Do you understand? Righteous and justice and holy art thou, O God." The entire universe recognizes it. And out of great agony, the city arises. And sin is finally eradicated. And never again will the question ever rise. Is God holy? Is God righteous? Is He just? You want to have an exciting time? Read the chapter in Desire of Ages, it is finished. When I read those things, I feel like jerking my shoes off my feet because the principles and the things that are passed before you in those chapters are just absolutely overwhelming. So the disciples awakened as men from a dream. What did they say? When they finally awakened, what did they say? The indication of what they say is an indication of what our message is. And we have lost that. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2. And verse 27. Let's look at verse 22 first. And it says that the disciples, they finally got it. And as they were rejoicing and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the Spirit came there and they were acting sort of silly, it seemed like, with the joy that they were doing and the what they were speaking. And it says that they were speaking in other tongues, and we have no idea what all this is about, but we do know that in the crowd were people from all different nations. And everyone understood what was being said. And they said, they came up to him and said, "What's wrong with you guys? What happened to you guys?" Peter, remember Peter? Now, do you really remember Peter? Do you remember who he was? Who was the first one to run? You look at the example of Peter. Under threat, what did he do? How did he perform? Now that he understood what happened and what those words meant when Christ emerged from the tomb, "I am the resurrection and the life." Look what Peter said. Verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know," who was in the crowd? Well, we know that there were all kinds of priests, because we find out that as a result of this sermon, 3,000 priests were converted. We know all kinds of people there. They all witnessed the events. "This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." Now tell me, what does that mean to you? I'd like to hear your response. "This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan of God." What does that say to you? What does that one say, Ron? You are our scribe.
Verse 22 and 23. "So listen to these words of the prophet, men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth was verified by God as his son by all the miracles and other wonderful things God has done through him, as you know. Yet this is the man whom our ruthless leaders turned over to the Romans for crucifixion and death. And while God knew about this beforehand, he ordained it to happen."
Now, what does that mean to you? What does that tell you about the mind of God? Yes, John?
According to add to your comment there, if you're a runner and you want to win, you pay the price that it takes to do that. And so we use that term all the time. Remember, we do what's necessary. to accomplish what we want.
Yes.
God, knowing all of these things and consequence of sin, set up a plan before the creation of this earth to deal with that very problem when the problem came.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. That was the price that God was willing to pay.
He did what was necessary.
Yes.
It was necessary that he do that for us to see.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Blaine?
This one says determined purpose. There's a sense. They had planned it. They knew it was going to happen. They knew they had to go through that series of events to
Yes. Do you understand that? Changes our whole perspective when we begin to witness what we have to say about God. Any other question, any other comments about this? God knew this in advance. Yes, Jen?
I just want to say that it's like this was a beforehand knowledge that the Lord knew. I love to just make it personal to me. He already knows. So if he already had a plan to save the entire world, I could take it down a little lower to something I can really understand, that he loved me so much, and he even knew that I would reject him at some points in my life, but he still provided a way. He still, you know, like John just said, he prepared for it. It doesn't take him by surprise. He's not surprised.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you think that it would have been tempting for God to get angry at the ones in the way they were treating his son standing at the cross? If you know the Father, if, humanly speaking, if I was there, a whole different matter. As God stands there, this is something that is necessary to help people to understand that issue from the very beginning. And the lengths to which God would go. The devil was doing everything he could to destroy man, and God was doing everything he could to raise him up. Even in the Old Testament. So, let's go on. And Ron, I appreciate any insights from that. And which one do you have, Blaine?
I don't know.
Okay.
New King James.
Okay, new one. Yeah, that's good. They've changed some of the words around, brought it up to date a little bit. Any other versions in here that has any other insight, please let me know. Don't be afraid to jump in here. Verse 23. Now, notice what their message was. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. What do you mean delivered up? Who delivered him up?
He gave himself.
The what?
He gave himself.
I laid down my life. He said, I will do it. And it wasn't trying to convince an angry God, because I say this as a human being and I know no more than you do, but I believe it was more of a clamoring among the Godhead to find out who would do it. I don't know. But it only seemed to be the one against whom the accusation was made. And the accusation seemed to be from Lucifer to Christ. So, delivered him up. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. What did Peter really think in his heart? Who nailed him?
The Jewish.
He did.
All the people who said.
Huh?
All the people who sinned.
Man nailed him there. But really, nobody nailed him there. Love bound him there. Because that's the only way that God can act.
Yeah.
That's just who he is. And then verse 24. And God raised him up again. And what is the conclusion they came to? Look at what he said. God raised him up again and did what?
Put an end to the agony of death.
Put an end to the agony of death. Jesus said, coming forth from the tomb, I am the resurrection of whom? Of whom? Me. And the life of whom?
Him.
Look at this. I am the resurrection and the life. Put an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Pile everything in the universe upon that tomb. Nothing would have kept the Son of God in that tomb. He burst forth from the tomb and yelled out, I am the resurrection and the life. No one will ever question my right to forgive whoever I want. And I could have done it all the way back there. But you never would have understood the full impact of what sin let go would do. So I have to drink every drop of the dregs of the agony of man. I must drink it all. So the question will never rise again. Is God faithful and just to forgive sin? And then, for David said of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul in Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, he wasn't just talking about man. He wasn't talking about himself. His tomb is right here. That's not who he was speaking to. He died and buried. His tomb is with us today. So because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one on his of his descendants upon his throne, and he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. No God in all the history of man had ever died for their people and come forth. No one. Only this God. And he said, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he has poured upon us, as you see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Christ whom you crucified. And what is the result of it? Verse 38. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? Forgiveness of sin. That's our message. Jesus has the right to forgive your sin and has done it. And there's an interesting word here. It doesn't say as a result of this. He said that happened all the way back there. That he could have done at any time, but nobody would have understood. Truly, the consequences of sin. Now he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I have all the right to tell you your sins are forgiven and you're reconciled with God. That is our message. The battle is over. We can stand in the presence of God knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that struggle, that question will never rise again. I want to read something to you. Now, once you get your questions out, I've got so much I want to share with you. And now the Lord of glory was dying, a ransom for the race. In yielding up his precious life, Christ was not upheld by triumphant joy. All was oppressive and gloom around him. Now catch this. All was oppressive and gloom. Did Jesus see God the Father? Did he see God the Father there by the cross? Did he see the unfallen angels that were there by the cross? No. It was not the dread of death that weighed upon him. It was not the pain and ignominy of the cross that caused his inexpressible agony. Christ was the Prince of Sufferers, but his suffering was from a sense of the malignity of sin, a knowledge that, through familiarity with evil, man had become so blinded to its enormity. We awaken as men from a dream. That's what he's done. Christ saw how deep is the hold of sin upon the human heart. How few would be willing to break from its power. He knew that without help from God, humanity would perish. And he saw multitudes perishing within the reach of abundant help. Upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted a transgressor that he might redeem us from the condemnation. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of the Son with consternation. All his life, Christ had been publishing to a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme. But now, with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. He was blind of all the presence of God and the approval of God. All he felt was the effect of sin. But now, with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. So great was this agony that his physical pain was nothing. And it says, when the devil saw him in this condition, he wrung his heart even more. How deep did the consequences of sin go? There is no depth to which it is willing to plunder Jesus, seeing all of this and no evidence of God's approval, said he had to go through. And do you know what voice he heard when he made that decision? The thief that was hanging with him on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Jesus looked at him with such joy. This was the only hope he had. This is the only evidence. You think Jesus didn't raise him up and take him as the first fruit? That's just like what your father is like. Are you going to be dealing with when he ascended? I'm going to leave that for you next week. When Jesus ascends and he becomes our high priest, what happens? When we see the magnitude of what went on and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Oh, how that clock. I feel like when I stand up here, I say the same words that I said before. But just like I was hit with a ton of bricks again about what all of this is saying. I plead with you. Go back to that book, Desire of Ages, and look at the chapter that says, "It is finished." You will understand what this is about. And the joy that inspired Peter will inspire you. He now is righteous and just to forgive sin and to restore us in the presence of our Father. Heavenly Father, we're going to be studying this throughout eternity, so who do I think I am trying to understand it all now? But the thing that is so critical for us is to know it's not my behavior, it's not my belief system, it's nothing else that gets me in the right presence of you. That has already been done. It's been done from the foundation of the world. And Jesus burst forth from that tomb saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. I offer new life to raise you from the dead and to forgive your sins and to restore you into the presence of our Father." Oh Father, may that be our message that is wrung from our heart when we fully appreciate what you have done for us. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.